Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. We pray that God will use today's message to speak to you directly and transform you eternally. And now to Pastor Rich.
Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2 as we continue in our short break out of the book of Acts. 1 John 4:16 says this, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." Why? Because God is love. God is love. And so love was brought into the world that first morning that Jesus was there in the manger. He was brought into human history in a unique way. Now, let's not get into the argument that Jesus wasn't born December 25th or any of that. Let's leave that aside for today, and let's just say that love was born that first Christmas morning. So now, when someone places their faith, their trust in what Jesus did on the cross, guess what we're told in the New Testament? That love then comes to actually live within us through the person of the Holy Spirit. So you could say it this way, that God is love. Love was born on Christmas morning, and love now is born in our hearts when we accept the free gift of salvation. Now, for you who are parents in the room, I was thinking about this, and I shared it with the first service. The moment that your first child was born, a new love came to live within you, did it not? I mean, I think about this. I remember, like it was yesterday, the birth of each of my four sons. I remember the birth of each of my five grandchildren. And I know it's hard to believe I got grandchildren, right? I know. It's tough being 39. Don't laugh too much. Come on. But I remember their births like it was yesterday, and a special, unique love for each one of those individuals happened in my heart when they were born. I was at love at first sight for each one of them. You know, it's so neat to see that, you know, they have the belly and they're in the belly and they kick a little and you're like, there's something alive in there. I mean, that's actually a human being. But when they were born, that moment they came out of the womb, it was like, man, I love that child. And even with their attitudes, I still love them. So I want you to put on some deductive reasoning for this morning. So, 1 John tells us that God is love. We believe that. So God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, supernaturally born to Mary. Therefore, love was born at Christmas. Love was physically born in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing that we need to learn this morning, that love does not exist without a recipient, right? You've got to have something to love. And so if God is love and love was born at Christmas, for whom was love born? If you have your Sunday sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, love was born at Christmas for you and me. If your Bibles are open, Luke chapter 2, let's begin with verse 4. Luke 2, 4 says, "Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." You know, we think about these humble surroundings that Jesus, the King of the world, God in the flesh, he's born in a barn. I mean, think about these humble surroundings and we think, what if you were God and you were sending the King of the world, God in the flesh? Wouldn't you like have him born in the Ritz-Carlton? I mean, this is craziness to me that he's born amongst barnyard animals. This is just crazy to me. But Jesus deliberately laid aside some of his rights that he might come and show us exactly what it was like, how to submit to the Father and live empowered by the Holy Spirit. If he didn't show us the example, how would we know how to do it? Philippians 2:5 says, Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Why? This is crazy to me. There in your notes, Jesus also came to identify with and reach out to the brokenhearted, as described to the prophet Isaiah. We read this last week, but it bears repeating. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and catch this, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So as you read about and you hear about the birth of Christ, there's a certain sadness to it. I mean, though this joy to the world, the Lord is born, and yet there's a certain sadness that here's this couple, there's no room for them in the inn, and they have to go to a stable, and they don't even have anything to put the baby in except for swaddling cloths. There's a certain sadness. Now, I think about my wife. We're getting ready to have a child. You know, we're preparing the nursery. I want the nursery walls to be baby blue. We know it's a boy. And we get everything, you know, the little hanging things over the crib. And I don't even know what they call that. And all that stuff. That's all got to get ready because baby is coming. But not here. And even the modern day, I remember the church we were going to at the time. We had just started going to that church, and the women of the church came together, and they threw her a baby shower. And I was like, how cool is that? They brought diapers and little outfits and all this stuff because, after all, baby is coming. You have to get ready. There in your notes, just imagine for a moment. The birth of the Son was reason for great celebration. But Mary and Joseph were all alone, far from home, and catch this, the first visitors were probably barnyard animals. Not grandma, not grandpa, not aunt. No, animals. So in the midst of this kind of sad situation, in my mind, it's a little sad. God sends these strangers to celebrate the birth. Roman numeral 2, love was born for all people. Look at verse 8. Now there were in that same country shepherds living out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, and the word is check it out. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were greatly afraid. Yes, they were. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you in this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Think about this scene again. So that's happening over there, and then out in the field are these shepherds. And you got to know something about shepherds in that day. You know, if you read the story of King David, you find out that he fought off bears and lions and all these things. So these are burly guys, right? This isn't just some, you know, sissy men here. These are burly dudes who are used to fighting off animals, are used to protecting the flocks. And they're sitting out there around the campfire probably having s'mores or whatever, right? Probably not. But here they are, and all of a sudden, this angel breaks free and says, hey, you guys. And it says, they were terrified. Yes, they were. John 1:10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But here it is, my favorite word in all the Bible. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right, to become children of God to those who believe in his name. The world did not know him, but to us who would receive him, he gave the right to become his kid. Wow. There in your notes, the Lord selected a group of shepherds to receive the honor of being the first to hear about the birth of Christ. You know, John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the whole world that he gave. the whole world. So I'm going to tell on a couple that's here this morning. I won't mention their name. But this morning, the wife said something about the way her husband was dressed because he was in a sweatshirt. And I wore this tie as a Christmas gift to y'all, okay? And it's got the manger scene and all that. And, you know, you would say, I wore a Christmas shirt and a Christmas tie. And I said, no. His sweatshirt is more of a Christmas shirt than mine is. Why? Because his sweatshirt says the grace of God. What was the Christmas present? The Christmas present was the grace of God that appeared to all men. God's favor, God's unmerited favor, and the gift that you can have came on Christmas. So his gray, kind of ratty t-shirt or sweatshirt is more of a Christmas shirt than mine is. So why did the angels make the announcement there? Why? Why did this angel break through the sky to these shepherds? Again, think about this, the king of the world. Why not Jerusalem? Why not the city center? Why not the place of prestige? Why out in the country? Well, maybe they heard that Herod, the unrightful king of Israel, would kill this newborn king. And so maybe you'd say that. There's an Old Testament prophecy about Messiah found in Micah 5:2. It says this, "But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel." And catch this, "whose going forth are from old and everlasting." This one that's going to come out of you has been known before the foundations of the world. His coming forth is from everlasting. This wasn't a new plan. This was something that was known. Now, there was lots of town people within walking distance of the stable. After all, there was no room in the inn. Why not to them? Why to shepherds? Why out in the country? And then I got to think, well, maybe God knew that his son was going to be the good shepherd who would save the sheep from their sins. Maybe that's why God did it. You know, John 10:14, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by them." So maybe that was the reason. But maybe he chose the shepherds because they weren't the elite of the day. They weren't the, you know, the movers and the shakers of the day. They were nobodies. They were just out there kind of taking care of the animals. Maybe that's why. But again, John 3:16, to all who would believe. You know, it's true that God does use the noble and the influential. And you think of some politicians that are well-known. You think of some other people who are well-known. It's true. God uses people of influence. But isn't it cool that God uses nobodies like us? Isn't it cool that it's just not the movers and shakers of the world that God uses? Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:26. He says, "For you see, brethren, your calling, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty or many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world." Why? "To put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty." You see, when God uses the weak things and when God uses the not knowns, like the shepherds, people point to the Lord and give him the glory. You know, it's significant that even after Jesus' death and resurrection, the very first person he showed himself to was a woman. Now, in our modern world, you know, women have a lot of rights and all this sort of thing, but in their world, women were considered property, less than. They were considered low back then, but not with Jesus. You see, Jesus, the very first person he shows himself to was a woman. John 20:11, it says, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because you have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but didn't know it was him. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." In verse 16, notice what Jesus does. He calls her by name. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Jesus knows your name. And I love that. That's the very first person. You know, if the gospel was inventing stories, if the gospel writers were inventing these stories, wouldn't they do something different, especially in that day and age, right? Women are considered so low. So why wouldn't we make up the story like, the Pharisees showed up at the tomb and Jesus spoke to the religious leaders of the day. Here I am. But no, I love that Jesus is so honest about it. And the gospel writers were reporting what they really had seen. And here it is. There's the truth, and it adds so much credibility. In fact, there in your notes says, the Bible telling the good, the bad, and the ugly gives Jesus' birth narrative credibility that no one could have dreamed up. I love that the Bible tells all the pimples and warts and flaws because it gives me hope. Amen. You know, if it were all perfect people, if it were all perfect scenarios, we'd all go, then how can anyone be saved? So number three, love came unexpectedly. Look at verse 10 again. It says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people,'" to all people. And again, imagine this. The sheep are all kind of taking it easy out there. The shepherds are all kind of warming themselves around the fire. And all of a sudden, this angel shows up and says, "Hey," yeah, they were terrified. You know, so many of us see the angel on the top of the tree with the little red dress on and the little foofy lace. And, you know, "Oh, isn't she pretty?" There is no picture of an angel like that in Scripture. You look all through Scripture, angels are tough guys. I mean, these are guys with flaming swords. These are guys that are, hey, I mean, they're assuming beings. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, and by the way, he's floating, "Hey." Just imagine being one of these shepherds there. It's like, I mean, now you're stammering, stuttering. You don't know what to do. And the sky around them is filled with all these stars. And then, if we read Scripture, we find out there was this one special star that appears. And it's like, whoa, wait, what is that? That's not normal. We've been shepherds all our lives. We've been out here in the country all our lives. What is that? Matthew 2:1 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him.'" So here's another set of people. And who are these magi? Who are these wise men from the east? Well, if you go back and you remember that Israel was taken captive to Babylon for 70 years, Daniel is there. And imagine what is happening as Daniel is teaching Scripture to the Babylonians and to the Medes and the Persians, and all this is going on. Fast forward all these generations, these wise men that came from there that had heard the stories, they heard the Scripture, and somewhere along the way, they actually started worshiping Yahweh. And so these wise men, they know the prophecies, and they're like, "Wait, check it out, there's the star. We've heard about this. Whoa." And obviously, this is not a common experience. In fact, this is rare, once in a lifetime. Angels don't run around today very often. If you see them, let me know afterwards. We'll have a talk. But angels don't run around any more back then than they do now. And so what was going on? Let me read you part of an article from Christianity.com about that star, okay? I read it this week. It says this: "Natural explanations for that star include the idea that it may have been a nova or a supernova, dramatically increasing in brightness the more they watched it. Historical evidence says that in 5 BC, there was actually such a supernova that happened that lasted 70 days. Now, some propose that this new star is exactly what the Magi saw." There in your notes, We can't be sure what miracle the Father used for the star to guide the Magi, but we can be sure that the Bible is correct. So the Father announces the birth of the Son, first to the shepherds, then to the Magi, in such a unique way. And you're like, why? Because he wanted to show all of humanity his love for us. The gospel is for all, and the honor and the joy that comes with us. And again, even though the angel said, fear not, they didn't take that piece of advice. They were scared. And I'm sure they were more shocked as it went on. And I imagine seeing the expression on their faces. It's incredible. Let me tell you what Gail Irwin said about this star. And this is pretty cool. He said of the passage, if God had consulted me, I would have recommended the announcement be with a little more flair. Perhaps God should have stood on the moon, got this real expensive microphone and these heavy watt speakers, and then he could have said something like, hello, world, it's God. But that's not the way the Lord did it. Instead, God sent it to a couple of specific people groups. And then notice what it says, that one angel gives the announcement, and just then, this whole host of angels begins singing. How many angels are in a host? I think it's a lot. I don't know the exact number. But picture what these angels, this heavenly host of angels. Now take this scenario. And of course, this is artistic liberty, so don't throw tomatoes at me or anything. I'm not saying this is biblical. This is a word according to Rich. But imagine this. These angels are told for a couple of hundred years before this happens that you guys are going to sing at the birth of Messiah. Ho, ho, ho. And then you get to make this announcement. So they got this sermon prep, right? They've done the sermon prep. They've been practicing their voices. They got all this stuff ready to go, right? And Gabriel steps up and goes, okay, boys, time to go. He's born. And all of a sudden, the angel opens the sky and goes, a few shepherds? Really? This is it? All that practice? All that for these few guys? That's how we would probably act, right? But not these angels. Their joy from this announcement was just incredible. And they say, a Savior is born that will be good news and glad tidings to all people. Do not be afraid, I bring you great joy. By the way, as I said that, did you hear yourself mentioned there in your notes? Did you hear the angels mention you in that announcement? Maybe you didn't hear it. Let me say it again. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. There you are. Are you a people? If you're a people, you were just announced. Isn't that cool that a Savior was born for you? Even though we've rebelled against a holy God, he still sent Jesus. Even though we deserve punishment, we deserve to be separated from him for eternity. But God, who's rich in his mercy, sent Jesus. We get eternal life, abundant life, because of his free gift, his grace. All right, so Roman numeral 4. Now love invites us to come and see. Again, look at verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in the manger. Come and see. The angels told the shepherds, this is exactly how you're going to find Messiah. You're going to find it just like this. And I got to thinking about this. You know, how many of us were doubters before we were saved? Every one of us. I thought of doubting Thomas. You know, doubting Thomas kind of gets a bad rap. If you remember what happened, Jesus rose from the grave, showed himself to all the other disciples except for Thomas. And when they go and they tell Thomas about it, hey, we seen Jesus, he's risen. Thomas said, check it out. Unless I put my finger in his hands, and unless I put my finger in his side, I'm not going to believe. And so many of us give Thomas a bad rap for that. But can I tell you a secret? God is okay with honest seekers. God is okay with people who are truly seeking Him. God is okay with that. When you see someone who's truly seeking but can't get there yet, God's okay with that. You know, there in your notes, the Lord welcomes honest doubters to come and find out that He is real and that He really loves you, as He says, "Come and see the gift of love I have provided." When you contrast that with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they would say, "Don't confuse me with the facts. I've got my mind made up." They weren't honest seekers. They weren't really looking. Nothing that Jesus could have said to them was going to change their mind. God is okay with us asking questions. You know that? When someone comes to my door and they're of one of those particular religions, they're not there to hear truth, and they're not there to share truth. What they're there is to prove me wrong, right? And so oftentimes I won't even engage them. I'll just, "Man, I love you, I'm praying for you." And this is what I'll say to them. Jesus says that if you knock, the door will be open to you. If you seek, you will find. But I am not here to have this contest with you and I'm never going to convince you. And by the way, I know the truth, so you're definitely not going to convince me. But the Pharisees, they wouldn't accept the truth. Matthew 22:15 says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk." That's what they wanted to do. They wanted to tangle Jesus up in his words. They weren't honest seekers or honest doubters. They just wanted to prove their point. Isaiah 55:1 says, "Everyone who thirsts," and I think that means everyone, "come to the waters." The honest doubter who hears the truth then will give their heart over to Christ and they will accept the free gift. The stubborn skeptic just wants to win the argument. And you know, Jesus didn't have time for that. And so we shouldn't waste our time either. And I'm not saying don't tell someone about Jesus. What I'm saying is if they won't hear you, and they're just there to confuse or to muddy the waters, you have to realize at some point, you're just not going to win them for Christ. There in your notes, to believe in Jesus means to believe that He is God, that He died in your place, and to put your faith in Him rather than yourself or any other religion. So love invites us to come and see. And then finally, number 5, love instructs us to go and tell that love has come. Look at verse 15. "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." You know, babies aren't normally found in a manger, just in case you didn't know. This is a weird sight. And the shepherds decide, okay, the angel said this, let's go see if this is so. They get there and it's exactly as the angels described. Wow. Come and see. Come check it out. See if these things are so. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And so they come and they check it out. There in your notes, once we believed in Jesus, we can learn a lesson from these shepherds. They came and saw the baby and then they went and told others. They went and spread the news. And what I love about this story is, notice they didn't have some pastor somewhere telling them, you need to go evangelize. No. They were so excited and they knew the truth so well. They knew that this had just happened. So it was spontaneous. And they went out and told anyone who would listen. That's the kind of excitement and joy we should have. Go tell anyone who will listen. They were so amazed at what they had just witnessed, they wanted to tell everyone. And again, I think back to my four sons, my five grandkids, and the special love, the new experience of love that I had when each one of them were born. I love them in a unique way. And again, I would say to you this way, if I, being a fallible, sinful human being, can love that way, how much more so God? If I'm capable of loving like that, how is God capable? You see, love was born at Christmas for you and me. And God loves you so much. And once you realize that, once you really get a hold of that fact, you're going to want to tell others. There in your notes. Christmas is all about God becoming a man, coming to earth to solve our sin problem so we could have a relationship with him. He did all that because he loves you. Love was manifested there for us to touch and see in the manger. And he would say, come and see, and now go and tell. So I want to get practical this morning. And again, 1 John 4:16, we started with this. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Why? Because God is love. And so we hear something like that. We hear this verse and we go, there it is. God is love. And he absolutely is, because without the love of God, where would we be? But you know, that's not God's only characteristic. There's more to this story. There's more to this. God has other characteristics. And I want to share just a few with you really quick in closing. His other attributes. The first one is that the Lord God is omnipresent. That means he's present everywhere at the same time. He is here, there, and everywhere at the same time. Psalm 139:7 says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? That's reassuring and scary all at the same time. That God is always near. God is always with me. God will never leave me. He will never forsake me. But you know what? If I'm not his child, that's a scary thought. The second one is this, is the Lord God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. And again, that's scary. The fact that he knows everything, he knows the motives of my heart, he knows it all, that is both comforting and scary. Hebrews 4:13 says, there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to him to whom we must give an account. That's so reassuring and so scary all at the same time. Number three, the Lord God is omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. Jeremiah 32:17, all Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched hand. Nothing is too difficult for you. Here's one. Number four, the Lord is immutable. In other words, he cannot and does not change. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord and I do not change. He's the same. He's constant. He doesn't change. Here's the one that's really scary if you're not a child of God. And I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just trying to tell you. This morning, this is a scary one. Number five is that God is holy, righteous, and just. Psalm 92:15, to declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Here it is. Without Christ dying for our sins, you have to stand before this holy, perfect, righteous judge in your own power. That's not going to be a good day. God cannot change. Yes, God is love, but God is just too. And if he does not judge our sin, that's a problem. Number six, God is sovereign. In other words, he rules the universe. Psalm 115:3, but our God is in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. Number seven, here's the good news. God is faithful and merciful. The Lord is merciful to us because he cares for us. Psalm 100 verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. There in your notes, our greatest pursuit in life should be to come to know this indescribable God intimately. And someday soon, come Lord Jesus, we'll be with Him forever because He's the lover of our soul. You know, in Sunday school, I used to teach this in Awana especially. It goes something like this. My God is so big. My God is so strong. There's nothing my God cannot do. And then we'd go on and on and on. So my God is so big. My God is so strong. There's nothing my God cannot do. But that's almost a lie. And let me explain to you why. It sounds good. And it even sounds like something we want to tell our kids. But let me tell you what God cannot do. God cannot break a promise or lie. Cannot. Goes against His very character and nature. God cannot break a promise or lie. God is holy. God cannot sin. Because of His justice, however, here's the tough one, He can't ignore our sin. That's tough. Because He's immutable, God cannot change. And here's the best news of all. Because of who He is, God cannot stop loving you. That's good news. Someone said amen. That is good news. He loves you. And He gave it all to prove it that first Christmas morning. There in your notes, God is love. And so when Jesus was born, love entered the human history in a new and unique way. And so when someone trusts the Lord Jesus Christ and receives what He did on Calvary's tree, you become a new creation, and then love is born in you because the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. And I mean, talk about such great love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When did He die? While we were yet sinners. While we rebelled. While we spit in His face. While we hung Him on the cross. Jesus died for us. And He can't stop loving you. And this morning, if you're here and you have never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest Christmas present ever, better than my 67 Camaro I always talk about, would be for you to place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We'll be in the back. We would love to pray for you. If there's other prayer requests, we have a lot of people sick this time of year, family squabbles because of the holidays, all these things. We would love to pray for you. But I would especially love to pray for you if you want to come to know Jesus in a way that will secure your forever, because He loves you and He cannot change and He cannot stop loving you because He's so good that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Thank you for listening to a message from Living Faith Fellowship. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Standard Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find us on social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.